Well, we continue through our exploration of the Gospel of Mark as we look for the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. And even though this passage today is only kind of three, maybe four verses, it is jam-packed full of things that we need to hear and we need to know, especially when it comes to the nature of the kingdom and the nature, again, of these things, these compulsions, maybe these insecurities that can rise up within us at any given time. You see, last week we talked about that desire to be the greatest and how Jesus reframed that as to what he believes, or what God believes, is the marks of that which is great. And this week we're going to be talking about a different kind of impulse. And so I just want to work through the text, because I think that impulse is going to become relatively evident as we engage today. So if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and to these, particularly these three verses, though we will be dipping into a whole bunch of other stories today as well. Teacher, verse 38, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So last week it was this, I want to be the greatest. And this week it's, I want to be special. I want to be special, okay? And is it any wonder that the person who raised this particular report was John, the self-designated disciple whom Jesus loved? Sorry, a little in-joke there, right? But that desire to be special, the desire to be exclusive, is something that all of us feel the compulsion for at one point or another. I mean, why do we want to be special? Well, it's because it makes us feel good to have kind of this exclusive, important access to something that no one else has. And that happens all the time. We see it even in Western purchases, where there's these kind of exclusive brands and companies that people want this because they like that desire to be special. And then suddenly you see that same car all around on the road and you go, oh man, everyone has one. And it deflates. And all I'm saying is this compulsion exists within us, and it certainly exists within the space of Christian faith expression as well. And this is what we see here in this particular passage today. Because it makes us feel good to have something that someone else doesn't have. And this kind of insecurity can strike in all kinds of moments. And I want to share a story with you just to talk about the reality of this. This was probably a month and a half ago. We here in Alice Springs have an incredible ministers fellowship. And what I mean by that is the churches here in Alice Springs function, get along, support one another, celebrate one another so well. Like, it is insanely healthy here. And we ought to celebrate that, right? But we're sitting around in this circle, probably 25 of us, and it was the first kind of meeting, your second meeting of the year, and we just had this opportunity for people to share what's been going on in your ministries, in your churches, because there's also, you know, there's not-for-profits in there as well. And it was amazing. We're sitting there, and as we go around this circle, people are sharing stories of various initiatives that are taking place and coming up with ideas. Oh, making these packs for women in the hospital who don't have access to these resources, and we're going to kind of fuel them every single week. And then there was like initiatives around DV, and everyone's kind of sharing these stories. And I'm sitting there, and 98% of me is going, that's amazing. How amazing it is to sit in this circle and to hear all the ways that the kingdom of God is breaking through in Alice Springs, right? 98% of me is saying that, right? And then 2% of me is sitting there going, oh, I wish I had that idea. Oh, I bet that's going to bring people into their church, right? And I'm being honest about that. And I think if I asked every other person in that same circle, they would have had the 2% thing too, right? Because we all have it. And 98% of us can celebrate awesome things, but there's always that little bit of insecurity, right, that can creep in to our thinking. So moments like these, sitting in a circle, hearing these stories, they tap into this insecurity. when the not one of us, right, are doing well, when this kind of exclusive space becomes somewhat normalized. And when we define our worth in God's eyes by what we are and what we produce, if that's our inclination, then we're in extra danger, right? Because if the not one of us is doing well, then we ask the question, well, are we working hard enough? Am I being creative enough, right? And that compulsion just generates this need, this desire to do more or to do the other thing that is possible, and that is we told him to stop. Because if I can't do more, then they have to do less, yeah? And that is what this insecurity generates if left unaddressed. And I love the fact that this exists within the gospel, right? Because the gospel is written to real people in real time, including us today. And we hear stories like this, and we might be kind of smirk and kind of be like, oh, yeah, I'd never do that. But 2 out of 100 times we will, if we're lucky, often so much more. And so this is my question that I want to start with today, because, you know, pretty much I'm just not pulling any punches. This is the question. Are we, as the church, as individual followers of Jesus, whatever the we is for you, are we about building his kingdom or are we about building our empire? That's the question. That's the question that this passage raises. Are we about building his kingdom, God's kingdom, or are we about building our empire? Right? Because the disciples are not alone. We can become threatened by other churches. We can be threatened sometimes by young people of faith, right? Kids are doing amazing things. Youth are doing amazing things. And I'm like, oh, man, they're not supposed to be. I'm supposed to be the mature one. That kid's not supposed to be the one giving that prophetic word. That's reserved for people over 30, right? And so we have these moments where that insecurity is tapped into. Or maybe someone shares my gift, right? And I'm there just going, man, wish I could preach like that. So what are my options? Do better or get that person to stop. Right? Don't worry, Ian. I don't really know what that joke was, but everyone laughed. So I love how it just felt right to say everyone interpreted that in different ways. And that was cool. That was a cool moment. All right. But this idea, you know, this insecurity that we might have or we have to stop or we have to elevate, this is the spirit of what we call empire. And all throughout the Bible, we see this spirit of empire. It's characterized in Egypt early on, and then it's characterized by various nations, and ultimately it's characterized by Rome, of which this gospel is speaking to a context where people were very familiar with Rome. In fact, even John, that is the John from the book of Revelation, refers to this beast, right? This beast, which is this image of this corrupt, destructive system of violence and evil that is so pervasive in the world, right? And he talks about the mark of the beast, this idea of participating in that system, right? So this is very real. This is the stuff that was relevant to the people of the day, and they were seeing it. They were seeing it in Caesar. They were seeing it in Rome. And the question is, what were they going to buy into? Are they going to buy into this spirit of empire or are they going to buy into his kingdom? Because there's two main characteristics of empire. And if you see these characteristics in your life, this is where it starts to rub a little bit, right? Here's the two characteristics of empire. Accumulation, preservation. I get stuff and I protect it. That is the animating spirit of empire. I get stuff and I protect it. I protect it at all costs. And you can see how something like that, which getting stuff and being faithful isn't a bad thing, and being faithful with what we're having is a bad thing, but you can see how if left unaddressed, that subversive thread of just, I need more people, more stuff, and then I have to protect my stuff, becomes that which we express. I mean, Caesar himself, his catch cry was, peace through victory. Peace through victory. Which, of course, was only peace if you were on the right side of the sword. But at the end of the day, when we return to this text, the whole point is it's not about you or it's not about us as a church. Reflecting on what this passage comes out of, remember from last week, to be the greatest, you must be the servant to all. And so when our specialness feels threatened, Jesus says we're going to look for the kingdom. We're going to look for the kingdom. Because John probably thought he was doing the right thing here, proactively reporting how they had quashed this perceived opponent or threat. Don't worry, Jesus, your brand remains intact. Yeah? We can swap out these words. This is like seriously what happens all the time. I protected your brand, Jesus. It's all good. And Jesus is like, actually, I've got some feedback for you, John. And let's check it out now. Oh, there you go. Spirit of Empire, Accumulation, and Preservation. Sometimes I don't know what slides I got. Mark 9, teacher, he had said and explained. And Jesus says in verse 39, do not stop him. Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. And so Jesus says, do not stop him. He challenges this spirit of empire, accumulation and preservation. He challenges this. No, do not stop him. Maybe you thought you were doing the right thing, but no. You've actually got it wrong. And even Paul would do this in the same spirit here in Philippians 1. He says here, while in chains, he says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Like, that's their motivation. And others out of goodwill. The latter, they do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, right, the envy and rivalry people, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, again, this should make you feel a bit uncomfortable, right? If these teachings don't make you uncomfortable, you're probably not listening, right? The writers want you to feel uncomfortable, right, about this. Because it can make us feel nervous when we hear this. What does it matter? Because sometimes we kind of lean to this idea of going, well, does that mean that the outcome justifies the actions? Right? That's the question that rises up. The outcome justifies the actions? Because that's dangerous. So I want to make something clear here. He says very clearly here, whatever their motives, it's bringing glory to God. Whatever their motives are, it's bringing glory to God. Not by whatever method that they use. Not by whatever method. He's saying whatever their motives are, it's bringing glory to God. Because there are methods that are obviously destructive. Methods that are destructive and could theoretically produce outcomes. Right? But that's not what Paul is talking about here. And it's not what Jesus is referring to in his passage. Because what we need to look for is for the fruit. And I'm going to come back to this in just a second. He makes this quite profound statement. Verse 40. Jesus says, for whoever is not against us is for us. And can you believe that the exact opposite statement can be used to stress this very same point of identifying the fruit? Because Jesus does say the exact opposite statement. If you're kind of like, does Jesus say that or does he say something else? So he says here, for whomever is not against us is for us. In Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Ooh. Right? This is important, right? Real Bible, right? Real Bible. We've got to work out how to navigate this stuff. Two statements that look completely the opposite are actually saying the same thing. He says here, whoever's not with me is against me, and I'll give you some context in a sec, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Now, I'm going to give some context to this because I know it's a loaded passage, and I've preached on this before, so you can hear my other sermon on this if you need to, right? But the context is that the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of being the son of demons, essentially. It says it's only by the prince of demons that he is able to drive out demons. And Jesus' context for this one, he's saying, a kingdom divided cannot stand. Look at the fruit that is being produced, right? Then why would I be the bad team? Because this is producing life-giving, freedom-generating, gospel-centric truth, right? It's bringing liberation. So why would I be on the bad guy's team? That doesn't even make sense. So that's the context of this one. But the same emphasis Jesus makes in both these passages, look for the fruit. Notice what he says there in verse 32. He's like, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, referring to himself, he'll be forgiven. He's saying, people can say whatever they want about me. I don't care. People can say whatever they want about me. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And what he's referring to there is the fruit that is generated out of God's work. It's like if you are seeing this person who was once captive to demons, and suddenly they are liberated. They are welcomed back into community. They have their sense of self returned. They know that they are loved. If you look at that and that transformation is taking place and you credit that to the devil, right, then you are way, way off. That's the kind of thing that can't be forgiven, as in you're way off the register. You can say what you want about me, Jesus says, but don't deny the fruit. Look at the fruit. And this is what happens, right? And this is what Paul says. It's like, hey, whatever their motives are, man, Christ is being preached. We've got to look to the fruit. See, what happens is sometimes our loyalty to group thinking and empire building, which is, of course, just another form of fear, blinds us from seeing the fruit or looking for the fruit. There is this blind loyalty to our system or to the empire or to the structure or to the group that blinds us from seeing the fruit that is being produced. And Jesus is like, come on, look at the fruit. To his disciples, I tried to stop him. Hey, look at the fruit. Paul in prison, just look at the fruit. Doesn't mean you can do anything, right? But you must look at the fruit, especially when we feel like our specialness is threatened. When we feel like our specialness is threatened, we must look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I love that Jesus says, if this person has done this, cast out this demon in my name, then he can't say a bad word about me. I love how he says this. Because for me, this grants such incredible permission, especially when it comes to people who are on a journey of faith. I was celebrating with someone the other day, this idea that people who have not yet put their faith in Jesus can be quite good evangelists. Right? They generate hospitality. They welcome people in. And maybe they're on the journey, but they haven't quite made the commitment. But somehow you see some fruit coming out of them that is life-giving, that is beautiful, that is Holy Spirit. Yeah? And who of us is going to be like, no, they're not allowed to do that. Right? And so it gives you this permission to be able to be like, you're on the journey, and yet we're actually going to be celebrating the fruit. I'll often say in sermons, for example, we might be talking about forgiveness. And if you're here, for example, you might be here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus. So glad you're here. So super good. But I might be talking about forgiveness and I'll just be like, even if you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, right, just try forgiveness. I dare you. Like, just try to forgive, right? Like, take that step and see if it works. And you can do this with forgiveness and these other kind of truths, right? You kind of just test it, see if it works, right? And then when it's tested and when it works, when it generates fruit, freedom and life, possibility, right? It's very hard to say a bad word about Jesus, right? And this is what Jesus is pointing out. It's like, hey, this person's doing this stuff, whether he's got the label or not, right? It's like if it's working and we're seeing the fruit, look for the fruit, by the way. If you're seeing the fruit, it's not going to be able to say a word, bad word about me. It works. The other thing that this does is it eliminates this kind of tiered system of faith, right? And so it kind of welcomes in those who are on the journey, maybe haven't made the commitment yet. But sometimes people are like, oh, no, you need to achieve this kind of level of spirituality before you can do this, before you can teach this, before you can perform this sign. This whole thing about being threatened by little kids and their prophetic words, right? This cuts through that and says, okay, is there truth there? Is there fruit there? People are living out the faith that they have. As Paul would say, let us live up to that which we have already attained. We're responsible for where we're at. And Jesus says the fruit can be produced. You don't have to graduate before producing that fruit. All right. So what does this mean for us? There is this lovely refrain, and of course the song that led into this speaks to this, but you would have maybe noticed as we were heading through this text, there's this refrain that comes through several times. John had said that someone was driving out demons in your name, that is in Jesus' name. Jesus says, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. And I think when it comes to this potential, this insecurity piece, right, this temptation to build our empires, a temptation to not look for the fruit, this in my name piece is something that we can take hold of. Now, of course, it can be true for us today, but certainly in Hebrew tradition, a name was really important, right? A name wasn't just a means of identifying someone. It was about speaking a trajectory over someone. I speak a name and it actually shapes the trajectory of your life, indicating what they would value as a person. And I think of this being kind of built into even what we would classically know as the Ten Commandments. You know, that commandment number 3, do not use the Lord's name in vain, which is always a funny word, in vain, right? And of course, when you're a kid, they just say that just means don't swear. But as adults, we know it means far more than that. It's about not misrepresenting God or using his name in a way that trivializes his power or his dignity. Essentially, offering his name with emptiness, right? That's what it means to use his name in vain, to use it in an empty way. And so when it comes to being people who sit and reside and embrace and celebrate the fact that we are those in his name, I just want to quickly identify 2 ways that this can go wrong. See, there are 2 things that we can kind of get wrong when it comes to the name of Jesus. First of all, we all know there are things with the Christian label that Jesus would want nothing to do with. Okay? And it can be things that have been built as a result of empire, and there can be things that where we've failed to look for the fruit, right? I'm not saying everything's bad. I'm just saying we need to be discerning and say there's going to be stuff that's got that label, right, that isn't full, it's empty. It's using his name in vain, so to speak. The other thing that we see is sometimes people using Jesus' name in this kind of flippant way to kind of invoke something without the intimacy and without the connection and without, again, that fullness that God desires. Here's a classic story. You'll love this. It's hilarious if it wasn't so sad. Oh, I'll come back to that. Acts 19. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Several steps removed. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Again, hilarious if it wasn't so sad, right? But you get this sense from this particular text. Again, I love the context. You know, they're driving out demons and they're wanting to kind of essentially invoke Jesus' name. They want to invoke his power, but there's no kind of intimacy connected with them. I mean, again, these were 7 sons of the Jewish priests, right, who are the kind of the corrupt kind of Sadducees kind of division of the chief priests. And so they wanted to leverage this power, but they had no idea of what it meant to actually belong to the name. To belong to the name. Because the truth is, when we say in Jesus' name, it's actually a declaration of faith for an outcome that is consistent with the kingdom of God, invoking the authority of the king as someone who belongs to him. It's like, I belong to the king. And the king isn't just someone that I know from, like, I belong to the king. I'm invoking the authority of the king. I'm declaring this not because I want a particular outcome, but because it is consistent with the kingdom. Again, think kingdom, think fruit. Belong to his name. And so it challenges us when we think about our own sense of specialness. It's so easy to want to do things in Jesus' name in order to generate outcomes, to build our own sense of empire and capital and authority and inner security. And yet, Jesus challenges all these things, especially with his disciples. And I want to end with this last piece of encouragement. I can just imagine him kind of sitting his disciples down, trying to help them understand how his kingdom is different. It's like, I know you did this with good intentions, but you just missed it. And he says in verse 41, he says, anyone who gives you a cup of water, it's kind of beautiful, simple, accessible, not the glamorous casting out demons, but the simple. If anyone gives you a cup of water in my name, and they do it with the sense of this act of hospitality and generosity and care is going to invoke a kingdom outcome, and I'm doing it in the name of the King because I belong to him, right? This simple act, they will certainly not lose their reward. But there's also one little detail in there. If they do this in my name because you belong to the Messiah. And it's almost like he takes this like little ragtag group of disciples that he's still trying to like teach, and he's like, oh man, there is something special about you guys. I have called you. You know, I have purposes for you. And that's good. And I want to affirm that, right? Because you do belong to the Messiah. But also there's this dynamic that anyone can participate. It's both and. It's like, you belong, John. You do belong. But this is also bigger than you because others are going to belong too. The anyone is going to belong too. And it's not going to take the casting out demons in order to belong. It's going to be just the simple acts of how you love and serve and show hospitality to one another that will ultimately grant you reward and that sense of specialness that you crave. Like, that's where it's going to come from. It's almost like he says, hey, John, disciples, you are special. So are they. So are they. Your specialness does not need to be diminished in order to elevate them. Right? You don't need to stop them. You don't need to do more. You are special, and so are they. This comparison game that we are tempted to play, the empires we seek to build, it's not going to deliver. It actually just starts with belonging. You belong to the Messiah. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to end this prayer in Jesus' name. As one who wants to evoke the kingdom to be at work in me, in you, in our town. As one who isn't just kind of trying to spouse good ideas from Gavin, but as one who claims the authority of the King, as you can too. Because I belong to him and you do too. So let me pray. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what we desire. But may our sense of specialness not be tethered to bringing others down or sought to be earned by achieving things for our own glory, for our own satisfaction, for our own security. God, may we celebrate the ways that your kingdom is breaking through all across this town in big and small ways. From the demons being cast out to the cups of water being handed out. Jesus, we celebrate. We celebrate what is being done in your name. That which emerges from a closeness, an intimacy, a security that comes from you. We pray that you would give us discernment for our temptation, or as we attempted to simply take things on because they've got a label of Christian attached. Give us more wisdom than that. Jesus, we would pray that we wouldn't be threatened when the young, the different, the other, the not one of us is faithful to you and generates fruit that is consistent with your kingdom. In our work, in our families, in our church, may we absorb that truth that you spoke over those disciples who are wrestling with this same reality. You are special and they are too. We pray this in your name. Amen.